We're looking at more of study number 12, particularly this issue of New Covenant truth in the Old Testament. That is, examples of saints of old living by God's sufficiency. We're talking at break, and Gordy asked me if I would once again share a definition of grace, define grace. You know, we've done some of this along the way, and it's a hard reality to define because it's so big. You can describe it, you know, unmerited favor and God's riches at Christ's expense, that wonderful acrostic, you know, where you make a sentence out of a word and the letters. And the one that I kind of put together recently, what is the grace of God? How could you describe it? Because that's what we're talking about. These men of old who lived by God's sufficiency, what did God provide? His gracious, faithful resources and commitment to His people. That's grace. The grace of God. God freely providing for us through the person and work of His Son as we humbly trust in Him all that we would need, all that we yearn for, all that we are commanded to walk in and become, but could never produce it on our own, could never earn it, and could never deserve it. But it comes to us in Jesus Christ. I think that's just one more way to describe the grace of God. And it fits so perfectly what we're looking at with David, because we see David here confessing the Lord as his comprehensive resource. That's what I was trying to say in all those sentences. David had it. I'm still trying to get it, I guess. He just confessed the Lord as his comprehensive resource. He just walked through life saying, "The Lord is." And then he filled it all in by what God showed him. The Lord is my strength, my light, my salvation. That's living by the sufficiency of God instead of self-sufficiency. It's also walking by the Spirit instead of after the flesh. It's also living by the new covenant of grace instead of trying to live up to the old covenant of law. All of those are more or less synonymous contrasts. Let's go a little further with David here. We looked at Psalm 27. Let's look at Psalm 36. David still confessing the Lord as his comprehensive resource. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. By the way, this word loving kindness is one of the two or three words in the Old Testament that come right close to the New Testament word charis, or grace. How precious is your loving kindness, that is your undeserved, loyal, steadfast love, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. This is a psalm of David, and he again is confessing the Lord as his comprehensive resource. The pricelessness of God's commitment to his people. Oh, how we underestimate it. You know, and sometimes we wake up and things kind of go bad and we think God's mad at us, you know. The wonder of it all is God will never be mad at us. He took out all that righteous anger and wrath on his Son. And now his heart is just goodness and kindness. Oh, he might chastise us at times, but it's not because he's mad. He's not throwing a parental temper tantrum. That's the flesh of man. When God chastises, it's because he loves and cares and he wants to guide and shape and direct and teach. How priceless is his love commitment toward us. Therefore, knowing that, the children of men, like you and me, have been born again, especially to put it in New Testament perspective, we put our trust under the shadow of his wings. He's committed like that to us. Hey, we just want to live right under there like a little baby chick living under the wings of the mother, you know, just totally guarded and cared for and provided for. And they, those who put their trust in the Lord, are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. I mean, how do you measure the resources of God? You know, they talk about Bill Gates, is it? Is that his name? Microsoft. Mega billionaire, you know. Oh, multi-billionaire. Well, you want to talk sufficient resources? Let's talk about what God has. makes him look like a poverty-stricken beggar, you know. They, those who trust in the Lord, are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God's house. Oh, what God has stored up, his resources, his provisions for his people that go out of sight. And you, God, give them drink from the river of your pleasures. People scrape and strive here on earth to try and just get a drop wrung out of the, you know, the sponge of life here on earth, you know, a little pleasure. Oh, find all the gusto you can get. And with God, he has this river of pleasures, or as some translations render it, the river of your delights. Things that delight God and delight his people. It's like a flowing river. Up not too long ago, doing a conference for men on the promises of God, one of our seminars, Promise Believers, up in Sacramento, flying and seeing the Sacramento River and all coming in. And they've had a lot of rain this year. And the river is just enormous. And it's spilled out and just spreading all over. You see standing water. Well, what a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Everywhere you look, there's this mighty river just overflowing with provision and blessing. Called here the river of your delight. God gives us to drink from that river. Boy, how many Christians, their life is like, really, if you, they're pumping at a well that has very little in it, or if anything, you know. They're trying to figure out how to prime it, you know. And team ministry is one pumps and one kind of primes. Got to make something happen here. Well, this is a totally different picture. Like the flooding Mississippi just flowing and spreading out across the land. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. A bunch of you around the room, I know you real well. Some from a long time, some over the last year or two. I really see in a lot of your lives just exactly this. God's just let his river just flow till you're just, it's like you're saturated with blessing. Boy, what a way to walk and minister and grow and serve. You know, I'm not trying to squeeze out a drop of reality. You know, oh man, where's that abundant life? Bing, oh there it is. Look at that, just got a drop of abundant life. But no, God just, like his Holy Spirit just gushing through your heart like a river. That just delights you and brings this provision. And, you know, people wonder, where'd you get that? How'd you come off that full, that flowing? Well, it's God. It's God. And then verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. With you is the fountain of life. Where does life come from? Well, natural life comes from Adam. It was given by God and perverted by man in the fall. Where does real life, abundant life, fullness of life, where does it come from? With you is the fountain of life. These beautiful fountains around the campus, I really like them. They're just refreshing and pretty, but they're a good reminder too. But that's the way life in Christ is to be, just always flowing forth, you know? With the Lord is the fountain of life. If you and I want abundant life, fullness of life, we're called to it. We're made to be containers of it, overflowing with it. But it's with him is the fountain of life. How sad it was when Israel forsook the fountain of living waters, Jeremiah 2:13, and went out digging up cisterns that didn't even hold water. We still do that today. We've got more Christians maybe in the church excited over psychological theory than the promises of abundant life in Jesus Christ. Why be digging out in there in the broken cisterns of humanistic ideas? Hey, why not plunge into the fountain that is life abundant? That fountain isn't some place we have to go. It's a person who lives in us. I mean, he's right there to flow forth, like John 7. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water, not squeeze drops of religion. Too much of the church. We're squeezing out drops of religion. And saying, hey, people, you want some of that? And a lot of people are running from it. No, I don't need that. I got problems of my own. I don't need your religious problems. But everyone yearns for life abundant and out of our innermost being. I mean, right out of our hearts. can flow a river, gushing torrents, literally, of living water, of spiritual provision that is life, you know, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, self-control, all that just flowing out, not pumping it up, just letting it flow out. What a difference. David had that kind of perspective. What an example he is of one living by the sufficiency of God instead of his own inadequacy. It's one of the great things about David. Psalm 37 shows it as well. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What great counsel for living by the grace of God. And David saw it 1,000 years before Christ. Hear this psalm written 1,000 years before Christ even came to earth. This ought to stir our hearts with expectation. We live right in, joined to the very one he put his hope in from afar. Wow. And we're called here, trust in the Lord and do good. Just trust in the Lord and do the good things that are available, obviously by the strength that comes from trusting in him, and just dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. What is the land you and I are to dwell in? This is David thinking of the promised land. And that's where God's people were to dwell. That was flowing milk and honey. How do you apply that to the New Testament? They had a promised land. Where are we to dwell? Well, we have a promised land too, but it's not geographic. It's just spiritual. It's the land of his promises. They had a promised land to live in. We're to learn to live by his promises. That's our land. That's the greater reality than just a piece of real estate. What we're promised can be taken place on any piece of real estate on the face of the earth, wherever you walk. So we live by his promises and feed on his faithfulness. I always think of that saying here when I read this, that dietitians and others say you are what you eat, you know. It's kind of scary. Puts big pressure on Lance and the team over in the kitchen, doesn't it? They're making us. It's their fault. Feed on his faithfulness. If we feed on the faithfulness of God, I believe spiritually speaking, you can apply that bromide. Spiritually speaking, you become what you eat, what you feast on, what you feed on. Feed on truth and promises and the character of God, and you become one who lives by God's faithfulness. You become faithful because of his work in you. Then delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know how the flesh likes to interpret this verse? Delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh, there you go. I found a way to get everything I want. We think of this long list of things we desire, you know. Hey, I can get it if I'll just delight in the Lord. Oh, yeah, like we're fooling the Lord on that one. He sees right through that. He sees we're delighting in our list. And we're going to use God as the means to get the list. He knows where our delights are. Oh, this is far more profound than that. This is delight yourself also in the Lord. We're to trust him. We're to feed on his faithfulness. Well, delight yourself also in the Lord. In other words, let the Lord become the thrill of your life. And here's what results. He shall give you the desires of your heart. What's that? When we delight ourselves in him, he's the joy, the thrill of our inner being, then he starts to plant in our heart the desires that should be there. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Not fulfill carnal wishes, but the profound sense of you delight in him, he'll give you in your heart the right kind of desires. It's a part of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a great promise. Do you ever find unhealthy desires growing up in your heart like a weed, you know? What do? To get healthy plants growing up in there, right desires, delight yourself in the Lord. Lord, work in me in such a way that what thrills my inner being is who you are and the fact that I know you and you know me. And then he plants in our heart the desires we should have and then brings them to fruition. In verse 5, in that direction, the desire is fulfilled. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you ever feel the responsibility of kind of managing the direction of your own life? A lot of you young folks, you know, asking, you know, people saying, well, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do? Where are you headed? What's, you know? Boy, I hated that question when I was your age. You know why? Because I didn't have a good answer. I was so lacking in direction when I was your age. I think I told you this before, that I had unsaved friends that would rebuke me. Bob Hoekstra, you're just wasting your life, you know. Say they, as they're off in, you know, sin and death headed for hell. That's really humbling when the dead and the blind rebuke you. I marvel now that the path has become so clear. I mean, I don't know everything that tomorrow holds or a year from now, but I just know today is to be no to self, death to self, just pursue after the Lord Jesus and watch Him work. I mean, that'll lead you through every day, and it'll lead you to where you're supposed to end up someday. And it'll even start to give you little inclinations along the way, expectations. Here it is. Commit your way to the Lord. Lay it in His hands. Lord, my path, my future, and He shall bring it to pass. Let me ask you, are you trying to develop a life for God, or are you learning to receive a life from God? It's a big difference. Everyone into religion is trying to develop a life for God. We have the privilege of learning to receive a life from God. And concerning our path, in whose hands is your future? Is it in your hands, or is it in His hands? Those are good questions. And I think the answers are right here in the Psalms we've been reading, Psalm 36 and Psalm 37. God wants us to receive a life from Him and let Him shape it and develop our future. What do we do? Aren't we involved? Don't we have responsibility? Oh, yes. What's our big responsibility? Relating to the Lord. Relating to the Lord. Seeking Him, listening to Him, believing Him, responding to Him. Come, follow me. That's the heart of it. Oh, it leads to all kinds of other things, but that's the heart of it. Responding to the Lord, relating to the Lord, getting to know the Lord, seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord, obeying the Lord, counting on the Lord, putting our hope in the Lord. These Psalms from David just cry out that that was the kind of walk he had. He's a great example of one living by the sufficiency of God instead of the inadequacy of man. Let's go on beyond David to couple of other saints. Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah is a great example of living by God's sufficiency. We see it unfolded in Isaiah proclaiming God's power for the weak. Isaiah proclaiming God's power for the weak. You know, what nobody wants to be, known as weak. They're the ones who become candidates for the power of God. Isaiah 40, 29. He, God, gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Especially about week 13, 14, 15, 16 in the semester, right? Even the youths, eventually, before the semester's over, shall faint and be weary. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great picture of living by the sufficiency of God, not the inadequacy of man. God gives power to the weak. You know why a lot of people, even Christians, don't experience the power of God in their lives? You know why? They don't see themselves as weak. Hey, they've become strong. People tell me, you just got to be strong. So I just became strong. I talked myself into it. How'd you do that? I just decided I'm going to be strong. There are a lot of Christians who know little or nothing about the power of God at work in their lives. Because the last thing they would ever confess is their own weakness, their own inadequacy. God doesn't give His power to that life. That person's still learning a lesson of the bankruptcy of human resource. But those who wait on the Lord, they find out that God gives power to the weak. You might say, weak. No, I'm way past that. I have no might. Well, look, you're here too. Be encouraged. He gives power to the weak, but look, to those who have no might, he increases strength. Hey, you're in a better place. In your life, he wants to increase strength. How do you enter into that? Well, it's not some kind of karma thing. It's not, you know, predestination kind of a thing. It's a relational thing. How do we respond that we might enjoy that strength? Here it is, those who wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What is waiting on the Lord? It's not just letting time pass. I was real good at that when I was young. My middle name was procrastination. I had almost a diabolical ability to put off till tomorrow what should have been done yesterday. It's not just letting time pass. Sometimes Christians, you know, doing nothing, going nowhere, and not really relating to the Lord. You ask him, what's going on? I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, maybe so. Only the Lord knows. But just letting time pass doesn't mean you're waiting on the Lord. This very word, some places, in this very book of Isaiah, elsewhere in the Old Testament, is translated in a way more clear for us to grasp. And that is, not wait on, but hope in. Those who hope in the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is putting your expectations in the Lord as time passes. That's waiting on the Lord. Without that, it's just waiting. Or as they say, killing time. I'm sure that's a major crime in heaven, really, killing time. Probably brings capital punishment. We're called to redeem the time. Not waste it, not just let it pass. Well then, how does that relate to this? Putting your hope in the Lord as each day or hour or issue or event passes. Hoping in the Lord, counting on the Lord, directing expectation toward the Lord. And look what happens in the lives of those who do wait on Him, hope in Him, count on Him. It's astounding. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's no doubt about it. It's absolute certainties. Just straightforward, bold promise up on top of promise. Put your hope in Him. Here's what's promised. You shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. You know, get a heavenly perspective on things. Get out from under the pile. See it the way God sees it. Free from circumstance. Mount up with wings like eagles. Boy, what a life they have, huh? You know, my goodness. You hardly even see them pumping their wings. They're just kind of gliding on the resources God has provided. Atmosphere and wind and heat and air going up and all. What a picture that is. Eagles are pretty majestic lifestyle. I mean, if I got on that chair and jumped off and started flapping, how far would I get? And that's what happens to a lot of God's children, you know. We find our highest spot, we pump ourselves up the highest, and then we jump and start flapping wildly. I wonder, this Christian life is not what it was promised to be. That's because we're not waiting on the Lord. Time is passing, and every bit of our expectation is on us. I'm going to come through. I've got to come through. I know I can. I think I can. Yes, I can. It's humanism. It's not Christian faith. Oh, we can become confident beyond measure. Why? Because our confidence can be put in God. And what a blessing. The Old Testament and Peter, those who believe in Him shall not be disappointed. 1 Peter 2:6. I love this promise, this set of promises. Great picture through Isaiah of living by God's sufficiency, seen by him proclaiming God's power for the weak. Here's another one. This is a very stark one, so vivid. Jeremiah 17. What an example Jeremiah is here of living by God's sufficiency as he gives God's contrasting options on trust. God's contrasting options on trust. There are only two options, basically. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Boy, living by man's sufficiency. In the world, that's the only option man has. in the church, living by man's sufficiency is called walking according to the flesh. Living by the resources that every person has by just being a child of Adam and being a human being. Interesting. There's an alluring, tempting, and deceiving abundance of resource there. I mean, you look at people. Oh, man, boy, look at him. Mr. Powerful, Mr. Rich, Mr. Wise, Mr. Genius. I mean, you look at people, you think, boy, he's got a lot to him. If he doesn't know the Lord, it's vapor. It doesn't matter if he's the king or if he's got billions or he's got an IQ of 220. If he doesn't know Jesus Christ, all of that is just shaped vapor. Here and gone and of no consequence. Well, it looks like people can really bring it together, you know? Flesh is very alluring. Resources of Adam, you know? Build towers of Babel, you know, like New York City, things like that. L.A., mighty empires of finance and politics. It's very alluring. But here's what's actually going on. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's the problem. Such a person, their heart isn't set on the Lord, it's set on self and human resource. What happens to a life like that? That life is cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. What does a life look like? Verse 6, he shall be like a shrub in the desert. How'd you like your life described like that? Just a scruffy old barely surviving shrub out in the desert. Very little water, hardly existing. And shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. That's the curse. Barrenness of life, when God promises abundance of life. That's man living by man's sufficiency. It's a pretty bankrupt picture. What's the option? Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. That's a blessing. And this is not just an option between two ways. One works fairly well, the other works really well. This is the choice between a cursing and a blessing. From a desert shrub to a luxuriant tree. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord, whose expectation is the Lord, whose confidence is the Lord. Why is that person so blessed? Because here's what his life becomes like. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We should desire to bear much fruit. The Lord wants us to be fruitful. We can be fruitful if we're willing to live by His resources and not ours. Ours, spiritually speaking, though we might impress people at times, will end up, in God's eyes, like a scrubby little plant out in the desert with no fruit at all. But if we trust in the Lord, we put our hope in the Lord, we set our expectations upon the Lord, our lives become like a tree just anchored right beside the river and the waters that flow. Spreading out roots, taking in that nourishment. The leaf is green. So the heat comes, the water is still there. And the heat does come, doesn't it? Not only to Marietta, but spiritually speaking. We don't have to even be anxious in tough times. And we don't even have to cease from yielding fruit. What's behind all that? Blessed is the man who trusts. Not trusted once. Trusts. Today. Now, this issue. Next opportunity, next challenge, next impossibility, trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. What a wonderful picture of living by God's sufficiency is here in Jeremiah as he gives God's contrasting options on trust. One more. Micah 7, Micah acknowledging his hope in God. Micah 7, 7. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. The cross. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Micah acknowledging his hope in God. Wonderful example
of living by God's sufficiency, not man's. All of these saints of old, good reminders to us. Live by what God alone can supply, not what we can muster up. Promises are big. The vision is great. And it comes right down into very practical issues of daily living, like, and we'll spend the last few minutes on this, like bearing fruit. The new covenant of grace, the grace of God in Christ in the new covenant, is available to develop fruitful lives. Colossians 1. We're called to fruitfulness. We're called to bear fruit. Well, what does the grace of God have to do with that? It has everything to do with that. It's the dynamic cause behind the fruit that can develop in our lives. Colossians 1, verse 6. Speaking of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, the gospel, bringing fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. These in Colossae heard it, knew it in truth. That is, they heard it and relied upon it in reality. And that gospel of grace began to bring forth fruit in their lives. Fruit isn't something you manufacture. There's a kind of fruit that gets manufactured. What is it? Waxed fruit. Right? Waxed fruit. Oh, if God showed us in one instant how much waxed fruit there is in the church world, in our own lives, it'd be humbling. It might be awakening, too. You know, just religiosity, making a good show or a stance or an image or a pretense, waxed fruit. It's something people can manufacture. But real fruit, you can't manufacture. What is it? It's the growing development of life. Life. What produces an apple? A factory? No, an orchard. We're to bear fruit. It's the development of life. Life that looks like Christ. Fruit is the development of a godly Christ-like life. Well, God's Word brings forth fruit in the lives of those who know His grace, who understand it, rely upon it. Described in such places as Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit. That's godly life. That's Christ-like life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Remember way back our study on the Holy Spirit and the grace of God? If you remember, we looked at Scripture verses in Old and New Testament that showed us that living daily by the grace of God is another way to talk about walking according to the Spirit. They're not two different lives or even aspects of one life. They're just two different ways to look at abundant life in Christ. The Scriptures interchange the two. Living by grace, walking by the Spirit. Why say it two different ways? Well, the Scripture says it dozens of different ways. Because we need every insight on life in Christ God will give us. Walking in the Spirit, it's something the Spirit must do in our lives as we rely on Him. Living by grace, it's something you can't manufacture, you can't deserve. It's got to come by faith, just like the rest of the work of grace. Each gives its own insight. Here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit comes from the gospel of grace. Fruit comes from the Spirit. Spiritual fruit is the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, producing through our living Christ-likeness. We don't manufacture love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It grows in our life by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. The developing of life. Why do people like to drive through these grape vineyards out here? It's not because there's a groaning and a straining and a striving and a grunting and a gasping and oh, this grape's hard to develop. People like it because it's pretty and tranquil and quiet, and it's life at work. The life of Christ in us by the Holy Spirit can be developing. In fact, Paul labored with people. Remember Galatians 4:19? I go through birth pangs with you till Christ is formed in you. Not till you get down these religious routines right, but till Christ is formed in you. That's fruit. But it works as simply as the last verses we'll look at, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Have you thought of it this way? You and I can produce zero spiritual fruit on our own effort out of our own resources. Well, that's kind of humbling. It's not that we can only just, you know, we can only get that spiritual grape half there and then God comes through. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. That is so humbling. But it's good to be humbled because God gives grace to the humble. But though we can produce zero fruit on our own resources, abiding in Christ, we can bear much fruit. Depending on the Lord, receiving life from Him like a branch must receive it from a vine, then we can bear much fruit. Why? Because the branch doesn't produce the fruit. It just bears it, just holds it out. What is the cause that produces it? The life that's flowing out of that vine. Boy, what a picture that is for us in fruitfulness. We don't manufacture Christ-likeness to any degree, but it can grow in the branch of our life if we're abiding in Christ, you know, trusting Him, counting on Him, being as dependent on Him as a grape branch is on a grape vine. We can bear much fruit. We can have developing in and through us great measures of Christ-likeness in word and attitude and relationship. The grace of God, it's behind all the fruit God wants us to bear. How kind God is to say, go bear much fruit, and here's the resource that brings it. I have it, and I'll share it with you. It's my grace. It's my life. It's my Spirit at work. Let's pray together. Lord, we love to hear Your Word to speak to us on these issues, getting right down to the fountain of life itself. Lord, we get easily distracted by all the responsibilities, the battles, the hopes, the dreams. We easily lean to our own sufficiency. Lord, thank You for this call back to live like saints of old and in the promises of the new covenant, to live by the sufficiency of God, not the bankruptcy of man. And thank You that whatever You call us to and wherever You lead us, You're right there with us to fight the battles, pour out the life, give the wisdom, provide the strength, grant protection, and then bring a river of blessing flowing right through it all. We give You praise for that. We worship You. We thank You. And Lord, our hearts just cry out, be it unto us according to Your word. What You have said is our heart's desire to walk in. And we put our hope in You in Jesus' name. Amen.